preached for 2 years. Isn't that extraordinary? It's funny, isn't it? Went through a phase where I was doing it all the time, so you're probably all very grateful, so apologies to be back. Anyway, so we're rounding off this short series we've been doing. I think this is the last one, isn't it?
Yes.
Of looking at the Holy Spirit, where we had each of us on the leadership team looking at a different aspect of the Holy Spirit. And today I'm speaking on the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking as Richard was leading us in worship, singing Good, Good Father, that passage where Jesus says, good father gives good gifts. And just thinking that's kind of relevant today, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit can sometimes be a controversial topic. I think it's probably less controversial in our context, but for the church as a whole, it's an area we've struggled with. And I think it's fair to say that it's not always the easiest of topics for us to be thinking about, because it leads to all sorts of confusion and potentially can be a bit disheartening at times for us. So I just want to be open about that. And as we explore the gifts a bit this morning, just to kind of recognize that it's a challenging topic for some people. And for many of us, it's a thing we've grappled with. So when we think about gifts of healing, and many of us have prayed for healing, and we've had that in our church over the last few years. We've prayed many times for many people to be healed, and we haven't always seen that. Occasionally we have, and that's great. But it's a difficult area for us to grapple with. And I just want to recognize that as we start out looking at this area. So there's lots of passages in the Bible we could refer to when looking at gifts and looking at the gift of the Spirit. We could be looking at Ephesians in chapter 4. There's a listing of gifts which are sometimes referred to as the ministry gifts. We could look at Romans 12, where it's often referred to as the motivational gifts. But what I want to do is to really focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the often referred to as the manifestation gifts. And you can read in your Bibles, or for those of you who are naughty and don't bring your Bibles with you, if I just throw up the passage. Let's just read this quickly. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I think it's really important to note that the context of giving and using gifts right up front is they're given for the common good. It's fascinating. Whenever Paul talks about gifts or ministries, he immediately goes on to talk about the importance of loving each other. And that just knows, it's kind of interesting to note that 2,000 years ago, human behavior was pretty much the same as it is today, because these gifts which are given for the common good, for bringing unity, for building each other up, all too often can be quite the opposite and can be a source of division. It's one of those great ironies, isn't it, that the Spirit gives these gifts for the building up of the church, and yet what can happen is we can have envy of, why has that person got that gift and I haven't got that gift? Why is it that their prayers are answered, my prayers don't seem to be answered? And we can end up having a completely paradoxical environment where the gifts are being used. And clearly that was going on. With the church in Corinth, Paul was writing instructions of how to use these gifts in an orderly way, because clearly this wasn't working in quite the way that was intended. But it's fascinating. He didn't say, therefore, don't use them. Don't just stop using them at all. He was saying we've got to embrace them and understand how we should be using them. And the context for that is that passage which is also often used out of context. What it goes on straight after this passage of looking at gifts is 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love. And I always smile to myself when you're at a wedding of someone who's never been to church in their life and they're talking about 1 Corinthians 13, the power of love. Did they know it's all about the use of spiritual gifts in the church? Extraordinary, isn't it? And I wonder if, therefore, that's one of the reasons that so much of church history, the gifts haven't really been talked about or evidenced. If you look into kind of historical documents, the gifts are really seem to be evident for at least the first 500, 600 years of the early church, and there was evidence of that being talked about. And then for about 1,000 years, it kind of drops away. Now, that's not to say that the gifts aren't present, that the gifts aren't involved in individual lives, but in terms of the theology being espoused by the church, it kind of disappears for an extraordinarily long period of time. I mean, if you think about it, that's half of the history of the church has been little teaching on it. And we can espouse many reasons for that, whether it's to do with, unfortunately, parts of our church history is not exactly full of gloriousness, and sometimes being used more to control the population. And of course, empowering people through gifts is not exactly the most positive thing for those who would seek to abuse what the church was intended to be. But certainly there was a long period of time where the gifts are not really openly talked about in the history of the church. And it's really only after the Reformation that we start to see this coming back into our thinking, particularly from the start of the 20th century with the Pentecostal movement, in which we saw far more kind of life and energy around the gifts being spoken about very openly. And then in more modern times, with the charismatic movement, perhaps in the 70s and into the early 80s, up until today. The point I want to make is that when we don't acknowledge and embrace the gift of the Spirit, we're missing out on something. We're not seeing the fullness of life as a church as God intended for us. We remove, if you like, a significant part of the power of the gospel message. I was thinking as I was preparing, sat in an airport lounge in Chicago 2 days ago. It's a long saga. Took me a long time to get home. Thinking of Trevor with his three planks and that second plank of power. How do you understand power if you remove the gift of the Holy Spirit from the equation? Quite challenging, isn't it? Because that is where we're seeing the presence of God made manifest in a way which actually impacts on people. If you remove the manifest presence of God through the gifts of the Spirit, what does that look like? I'm kind of struggling to understand what that would look like. The gospel we can understand, because that's kind of a rational concept. We can kind of experience that. The presence of God, we can kind of put that in nice, soft, couchy terms, and we can kind of understand that. But how do you understand the power of God if you're taking out of your experience and your theology the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit today? Now, and what's happened in certain branches of the church, and still to an extent to this day, is that the fact that it hasn't always worked or been kind of very obvious having the gifts in action has meant people try to create theology to kind of explain it away, to justify that. And so you've got some, possibly at the more conservative ends of the church spectrum, who have developed theology saying this was just for the time of the early apostles, and it's not really for us for today. I'm not going to go into a lot of talk about that. We could get very easily sidetracked. But the point I really want to make is that if we allow ourselves to start to think in those kind of terms, we're excluding from the breadth of our experience and our relationship with God a significant part of what he's intended for us. So I want to just put out there very clearly a founding position that the gifts of the Spirit are real, that they are for today, and that they're available for all. Now, if we read that passage again, I'm flicking too quickly, there we go. It says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. So it's available for every one of us. This isn't a theology of one person, kind of like the priesthood of one person who does everything. This is for each one of us to participate in. And it's interesting, if you look back at the Old Testament, you can see examples of people who have exhibited gifts of the Spirit. Like you can see the prophets, or you can think of particular examples of healing where it's given. But this is dramatic. This is available for each one of us and given for the common good. And it's all at the will of the Spirit. He distributes them to each one of us just as he determines. But they are available for all. Now we're going to go on in a little while and we're going to start to look at the gifts that are listed in this passage. Appreciating that there are other gifts available. I'm not saying this is an exclusive list. The reason I want to focus on these ones is that these are, if you like, the supernatural gifts. Now, there's other lists where it goes on to talk about. In fact, I want to continue reading a little bit later on. And here we start talking about not only the kind of the gifts of being working miracles and healing, etc., but helping, guidance. Suddenly, those at the more conservative end of the spectrum are very comfortable in that zone as we talk about helping and administration and gifts. But there's a wider listing of gifts. This is not an exclusive thing. But the reason I want to focus on the supernatural ones is because this is what takes us out of our comfort zone. And I think it's good for us to be outside of our comfort zone and thinking about what it is that happens when the Spirit works with us to make his presence made more manifest. Let's just read this passage. So, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Again, I wanted to just read this bit as well, just to highlight the point. It's for each of us to play a part. And if some of us kind of opt out and choose not to play our part, it leads to a lack of completeness. There's a lack of fullness in the body of the church and the life of the church. And there's also a hierarchy in the gifts. And again, I don't want to spend too much time getting distracted about that. But the fact that Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, then where some are greater, some are lesser. And if you go on and you continue reading beyond after 1 Corinthians 13, he comes back to the topic in 1 Corinthians 14, where he starts to talk about how you incorporate the gifts in an orderly way in church life, particularly focusing on tongues and looking at tongues and prophecy. And he says quite clearly that tongues is lesser because it edifies the self. And he said, I'd much rather that you're all interpreting tongues, i.e. that's more significant because it then brings the tongue and it edifies everybody because we all understand it. Or even better, you can prophesy. So there's that sense of how that hierarchy builds up. And of course, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? By thinking of the impact of that gift and how that's applied. If there's a miracle that's worked in front of someone on the high street in Harpenden, it has an impact because you can't deny what you see with your own eyes. If you hear someone speaking in tongues, you might think they're a little crazy. That's what happened to the apostles in Acts 2, if you remember, when they start speaking in different languages. So there's a sense of hierarchy around these gifts. Again, I don't want to get too distracted by that. But the point I want to highlight is, so how do you get greater gifts? How do we see more of these gifts being made evidence in our lives and in our church? Because we're kind of instructed by Paul to eagerly desire the greater gifts. So it's not a command, maybe, but it's certainly an encouragement at the strong end of the spectrum. I want us to be quite practical today, and that's why I wanted to have a little bit of time left at the end as we think about this area. To really kind of dig in and explore for ourselves a bit more about the gifts. And as I was thinking, how do we get these greater gifts? I had to just acknowledge there is a great mystery here. It would be lovely, wouldn't it, to have an absolutely neat formula which determined how do we receive these gifts? Because, you know, I'd love the idea of working miracles. It sounds really cool, doesn't it? Kind of does. But that's not how God operates. There's that mystery. It's not linked to things like worthiness or the righteousness of the individual. And in fact, one of the things which is I find really difficult to grapple with is quite often, as you look back at various parts of history or kind of some people who are quite out there, I don't want to kind of name names particularly, you think, really? That person's got that gift of healing? And the way they're using it is really quite odd. But it doesn't seem to bother God so much. Interesting, isn't it? So I kind of just had to put it out there. It's we can't always rationalize it to ourselves. Because it's, again, back to that earlier passage, it's as the Spirit wills. And who are we to try and second guess the mind of God? It's probably not a good idea. And, you know, and the fact is that kind of has sometimes given the application of the gifts something of a bad rap in church history. And that's why sometimes they've been kind of tended to exclude or to be rather conservative. And again, I'll just say, Paul never says that to the church in Corinth. Clearly there were things going on there which were not great. And he never says, hang on, time out, guys, dial it back a bit. He doesn't say that. He says, no. Let's just get our theology right as to how we should be understanding gifts. But don't stop using them. So the Holy Spirit moves as he wills. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's disruptive. And it's not always necessarily expressed in the way that we might like to do things. And I think that if you're students of revivals or times of kind of Holy Spirit outpourings, sometimes it's quite almost offensive to us the way that the Holy Spirit moves. I think of that personally in the 90s with the Toronto Blessing movement, that sometimes you'd see people under the power of the Spirit and there were very strange things happening. And on your rational part of your brain, you look at that and you think, that's really weird, eh? And surely that can't be of God. Someone crawling around the floor mooing, as I saw once in a church, doesn't necessarily speak to me of God at work. However, when you see what happens in someone's life coming out of that, by the fruitfulness of it, maybe there's a different story in there. Now, again, it's messy. And I can think of times being in services around the whole time of the Toronto movement, where you suddenly discern, actually, this isn't of God at the moment. Either it's someone's forcing it, or people are kind of replicating what's going on, or there's just something else. But there was absolutely times when God would be working, and there were funny things happening, people laughing hysterically, whatever it was, and you can't deny that the Spirit was at work in the change that was happening in people's lives. So the Spirit of God sometimes doesn't care so much for our senses and our sensitivities. Also want to just make the point, before we start kind of looking at some of these gifts in more detail, that very often the gifts are situational. So it's not just because you have the gift that every time you try and move in that gift that something's going to happen. So I've prayed many times for people with healing. How many times have I seen people physically healed? I have, but it's few. So there are situational applications for gifts. Now, why is that the case? I don't know. But even Jesus had the same thing happen to him. If you were to look in Mark 6, refers to the time when Jesus went out to minister and he wasn't able to perform miracles. I love the kind of side note in that passage. He was only able to heal people. Oh, what a disappointment. But if even Jesus was not able to work miracles, and in that context it says it was because of the lack of faith of the people, so there's kind of an explanation around it. But if even Jesus had times when he wasn't able to minister fully, how much more is that going to be the case for us as we recognise we're clearly not as in step with the Father as Jesus was? So there's going to be an imperfection into how we utilise the gifts. And I think what that just, to my mind, means is that it's incumbent on us to seek to use the gifts, to listen sensitively to God, but to not restrict ourselves to fear and embarrassment. Now, there's a maturity around how that has to be applied and a sensitivity to it. I can think of a family friend who's disabled, who early on in her disability, many times people would come and pray for her to be healed. And I can think of one occasion, someone rebuked her for her lack of faith, and that's why she wasn't being healed. I think, seriously? We have to be mature in going out there with our gifts and recognising it might not happen. Now, that's not about a lack of faith, but it's about an understanding of maturity. And I think many of us have experienced disappointment where people have come out and been extremely strong in trying to, with the good intentions, praying for things like healing especially, and we haven't seen it happen. And how does that leave our hearts? So we always need to be thinking about, we use these gifts for the common good, for building each other up, but we have to do that sensitively. So let's look at some of these gifts in a bit more detail. We're going to go through the gifts here. I've just pulled out a brief description of what each gift is. Now, and as I do this, what I'd like to do is kind of open this up potentially a little bit more, so that as we think about these gifts and explore what they are, I'd be interested in hearing from you examples of where we've seen these gifts at work. We can think of examples in the Bible, but we can also think of examples maybe from our own experience, people we've come across, situations we've been in. I think it's good to kind of share some of that amongst ourselves as we encourage each other around how we use gifts. Now, these descriptions are not perfect. I've kind of looked at how other people have described some of these gifts and tried to kind of distill that into something which I think is meaningful for us. But there's a kind of a blurriness sometimes between some of these gifts as well. I think sometimes people have struggled a bit about what does wisdom mean versus knowledge and discerning spirits. How do these differ? I tend to think of it as a bit of kind of a Venn diagram. There's overlaps between how we understand these gifts. So wisdom, I've described it as the gift or the ability to make choices and give leadership according to God's will. I guess the classic example we think of from the Bible is Solomon. With the baby, and how does he going to resolve that situation? And he applies God-given wisdom to resolve that situation. What can you think of examples of wisdom in your experience? I wonder if we could, maybe I'll do a bit of a walkabout. Great. Anyone wants to give examples, either where they've seen wisdom in their own life or benefited perhaps from wisdom?
I can give an example while people are thinking. And I think this is quite a good example. In days gone by, when I was young, we did lots of counselling. So I might be counselling 40 people a week. And in those days, I was about 30, I knew diddly squat. So, you're counselling other young people, you know very little. You like to think you knew a lot, but the truth is you knew very little. So often, this gift, I would pray and say, well, I'm not at all sure, really. And I was amazed. I was with I was woken up in the middle of the night, and there was something very, very strange happening in one of the rooms. Some students are praying, and I won't go into all the details, but I'm walking over there, and I said to the Lord, you know I know diddly squat. I'm the leader. What do I do? And I felt that God spoke to me that this person was, this was sort of a particular kind of behavior, that they were bringing attention, self-seeking behavior. But when I actually got into the room, it was really quite spooky and quite scary. So I just sat this guy down, and it was really quite scary. And I said, look, you really don't have to do this. I know that for many reasons you're just looking for attention. And, you know, we can work this out. And suddenly it all just, he said, how do you know that? I said, oh, Mom, yeah, I do. So I think what happens too is, and I think Darren said this point, as you grow older, sometimes actually you don't have quite so much need, because you do learn. And that's sometimes why I think we have seasons where there's a lot of the gifts of the Spirit happening, and seasons where there's slightly less. Any other examples?
I think Pat was putting a hand up, would you? Oh, no, you didn't.
Okay. No.
I'm getting muddled between this and the knowledge. So what I'm sharing, I don't know which one fits.
It's fine, go on.
Yeah, so microphone.
Oh. there was this man, and God said to me, I was in front of him, and God said to me, this man is lying. And then he said to me what he was lying about in myself. And I didn't know what to do, because I was much younger. I did not know what to do. I went and talked to Chris. And then I went and confronted him. Probably would have been wiser. I don't know. But that's what I went and did. Maybe probably would have been wiser. And in fact, he was, and he had done everything that I'd felt inside. But it caused quite an effect. He ran. So I think if you get a word of wisdom, and I think that was wisdom and not knowledge, I'm not too sure, you also need to have knowledge to know how to deal with the word of wisdom. So although I had that really strong inside me, I was really young, I really wasn't quite sure what to do with it.
It's interesting. Perhaps I'll just touch a word on knowledge, because the two go so hand in hand. I mean, up here I've described it as knowledge, having the gift to have a comprehensive understanding of a spiritual issue or circumstance. I kind of think of it as knowledge is the insight of what's going on in a situation. Wisdom is knowing what to do about it. It's kind of how I view it. So knowledge is the insight into a situation. So it's the knowing of what's going on. Wisdom is knowing then what do you do about it. I think Sue had something perhaps.
I'm not doing a good job of this. I'm away with the fairies.
Keep you on your toes, Lawrence.
The first outreach team that I led from YWAM Amsterdam to Liberia was quite a strong team, strong personalities, and quite capable, and I felt quite overwhelmed. And I had a co-leader who went into complete culture shock on the day that we arrived in Africa, and I really didn't know what to do, and I was really swimming in complete uncertainty and insecurity, and I can remember going out walking along the beach and really asking God for wisdom to know how to lead them. Typical YWAM scenario, really. And I can remember God gave me, felt like the Holy Spirit gave me a strategy of how to pull this eight people together, eight including me, together in terms of sending them out in twos to doing sort of mostly different ministry, but then having one ministry that pulled us all together to work together. And it worked. I was amazed. Mm-hmm. And I felt like that was a gift of wisdom.
Yeah,
wonderful.
That's great, great. And again, with knowledge, I think of the example I love is Jesus with the woman at the well. But he just had insight into what was going on in her life. That you know, you've had several husbands in the past. And for me, wisdom was the gentle way he teased her slightly with the way he had the conversation to kind of bring her to a place of open dialogue. That for me is a great example of seeing wisdom and knowledge working together. Just one more and then we'll move on to
Just that thing of knowledge is where I'd be seen with many people in the acting business, and I have coffee with them, and it actually normally the times that it worked the best was when I was listening the most. And it's when I found when I forced, I was trying to talk the lingo, that I stopped listening to God, and therefore I wasn't giving him space in my heart and my mind to listen to the word of knowledge. Mm. And then the wisdom to speak that out. Because sometimes it's very challenging, sometimes what you have to say. And but yeah, I had this one time, this was a real crazy one, where I was on the phone to a friend who was going around, he was going to the shop, and he was in this amazing fire for the Lord, and he just started praying for anyone he could on the street. And he went to the shopkeeper, just buying something for his son, and he went, can I pray for you? And I heard him on the phone, and I just went, Phil, ask him about his back. You know, everyone, David Holford, it's his son, Phil. I was really good friends with him anyway. And I go, just ask him about his back. I didn't know. I wasn't even there. He was in Brighton. I was here. And he goes, is there something wrong with your back? And he said, yeah, actually, I've got pain in my back. And then he went to go pray for him. But that was my one kind of like crazy time I've had a word of knowledge. And I wasn't even there. That was weird. Anyway.
Great. Cheers. And, you know, and knowledge we often think of today, we often have a time, even in church, of kind of waiting on God and seeing, is God going to say anything? Sometimes it will come in the form of pictures. Sometimes it's a word. So again, there's different ways that can be expressed. Faith. So described it here as the gift to trust God, inspire others to trust God, no matter the conditions. Again, I think of, you know, can think of many in the history of the church, martyrs, people who have got faith, which you look at and think, how on earth in those circumstances they have the faith to still stand. But I suspect many of us have got examples of where we've seen faith, not just of an ordinary level, but of something which is kind of, suddenly it rises up to another level in particular circumstances, and ability to trust in God. I'll keep on moving because I'm conscious of time and I want to leave a bit of time at the end for something else. Healing. The gift to use God's healing power to cure a person who is ill, wounded or suffering. And again, we see this many times in the New Testament, of both Jesus and the disciples. If I can give a personal story, I can think of many times when I pray for people for healing, I've only had one occasion where actually in the moment I've seen the person be healed. And no one was more surprised than me, if I'm being quite honest. And it's interesting just the context for it. This was when I was a student. I was leading an alpha group at HDB, where I was at the time. We were on the Holy Spirit weekend, and I was leading the bit on, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit and gifts. I don't really kind of go out there. So I just talked to people in the group about, does anyone need prayer for anything? And there was a guy, actually was on the West End in Starlight Express, he said, I've got bad back. And so I said, okay, Jesus, I pray for, I can't remember his name, and I pray you heal his bad back. That was all I prayed. Literally, that's what I prayed. And his back physically cracked. I've never seen it before, and I was like, my goodness. And he was like, wow, that's amazing. And I'll tell you what, we had an amazing time of prayer for healing in that afterwards, because everyone was like, well, I can do that. So, but how many times have we prayed and we haven't seen that happen? It's challenging, isn't it? Really challenging. And I know there's been times we prayed for people who we've seen be healed, and you know, maybe it's kind of a group thing and it's iterative, but there have been lots of times when we haven't seen healing. It's an area where probably of any of the areas where we need the greatest degree of sensitivity. Go on.
That's right. I don't. That's okay. It's just that I had done something that I shouldn't have done, and I was going to do it anyway, regardless of what God said. So, and my back seriously went in the ice. I slipped my disc seriously, and I was out on my back for 3 months. I could not move, and Lizzie, Mark's wife, came to me and said to me, so I'm 2 months in and I can't move. Seriously, the only time I could go was to the shower first thing in the morning, and I was lying on my front so I could sleep on my back. And she said, you are going to be healed on such and such a date. I thought, such and such a date? I thought, that's another month, such and such a date. And I was really unimpressed with her. And on that date, I woke up and my back was fine. And Chris, doctors are the most sceptical of, it's fair to say, isn't it, of healing. And you were like, yeah. Anyway, even Chris was really impressed. I went from a 5% straight leg raise to 55%. It was quite, so sometimes you can have a prophetic word for someone, no, a healing word for someone, and it might be in the future, but she was bang on, babe.
But it's extraordinary, isn't it? Again, back to the mystery of God. You know, I'm sure that if we had more time, you could explain what was going on in your life in that period. I think you and I have talked about that before. So sometimes we have to kind of go with God's timing and his plan. It's not always easy. Miracles. The gift to display signs and miracles that give credibility to God's word and the gospel message. I mean, obviously, again, we look at the New Testament. There's many examples of feeding the 5,000, etc. Fewer examples, I suspect, if we think about the world around us today. However, if you kind of have heard Heidi Baker talk or read any of her stuff about what's going on with her in Mozambique, extraordinary stories of miracles, just like you read about in the scripture. And I think the example she was given when we saw her at Revive a couple of years ago, saying she loved it. They had a very young American person from kind of a Southern Baptist type environment came out and was ministering with them, and they got to a point where they were having to give out the food, and the person said, I've counted the food, we've got nowhere near enough pieces of chicken for everyone. She said, don't worry, just pray, just keep on giving the chicken out. And sure enough, she kept on giving the chicken out and everyone had food, and there was more left over, of course. So she was just explaining how this is for them part of their reality is relying on the miraculous of God to do what they do. And she had so many stories. It is extraordinary. I wonder if any of you have got any kind of first-hand examples of seeing the miraculous in terms of signs and wonders at work. Far less common in our culture today. And I wonder if that's to do with our need, our skepticism. But it does happen in the world today. I've not first-hand experienced it. I have, when I was in South Korea, there was a situation very similar to that, which I was proximate to, which is an orphanage, didn't have any food, and the pastor was giving a story, was telling us, and this happened like the week before I saw him, that they didn't have any food, and so he told the kids in the orphanage, we're just going to pray and thank God for the food that he's provided for us, and they were sat there with empty tables before them. He said, and then there was a knock at the door, and a baker arrived and provided bread. And then someone else came, and they ended up with a feast in front of them. And that's kind of, you could rationalize that and say, okay, it was physically given. It wasn't kind of reproduced in front of them, but I would argue that's pretty miraculous as well.
I have a question about that. Hmm. Experience day-to-day small miracles,
yeah,
of answers to prayer, that things that don't seem logical or, you know, that are amazing,
yeah.
But then we're sitting here saying, well, we haven't seen a first-hand miracle,
yeah,
and yet we have seen these day-to-day miracles where, you know, God's provided finances or,
yeah,
or, you know, food or whatever, or,
yeah,
or protection or whatever it might be,
yeah.
So I just have a question about, you know, how big does an answer to prayer have Why should we expect miracles in our everyday life,
yeah,
and not sort of think it's not a miracle just because it isn't a fish jumping out of the sea, or, you know what I mean?
It's a really interesting one, isn't it? And I would rather err on the side of giving credit to God in situations. We have a friend who goes really to that extreme, and you're driving around and there's a car parking space and it's like, oh, it's a miracle. Like, no, it's just a car parking space. but personally, I would kind of, yeah, let's give credit to God for more than, you know, I'm sure he's more willing to engage with us if we give him more credit for things. That's one to discuss over coffee, perhaps. I'm going to keep on rattling if that's okay, because I do want to have at least 5 minutes for something at the end. Prophecy. I'd be interested on Matthew's definition of this and thoughts, but what I've said here is the gift to declare a message from God revealing his truth. And of course, we can think of many examples in Scripture of Old Testament. Today, clearly, Matthew's an example in our midst of someone who exhibits the gift of prophecy. I don't know, Matthew, is that description any good? Would you add to it? Sorry, Lawrence.
By the master. So that's how I see it. Is you're given a message. It's a card, not a sealed letter. And you're given a card and you're told to go and deliver it there. And so it's just a postman's job.
A postman's job. Yeah.
You might want to repeat that because it wasn't
quite captured. Do the one sentence version again for us, Matthew, for the recording.
Oh, right, sorry. Basically, I see it as a postman job, that God gives you a message, it's written on a card that you can read, and you take it to the person it's intended for and give them the message. Mm. So it's just a postman.
Very good. And again, I think prophecy could often combine with wisdom, with knowledge, insight into circumstances. Discerning spirits. The gift to recognise whether or not something is truly from God or in accordance with righteousness. I gave that example earlier where I can remember being in an environment around the whole Toronto Blessing movement and thinking, hang on, something was not quite right occasionally. Rydell, I think your example of that guy in front of you and you said he's lying. Again, there's a discernment element to that as well. I think Rebecca is someone who I think of as exhibiting this gift, is just sometimes knowing it's not quite right. I think of Paul in Acts, when he had that guy who was... Paul exhibited discernment around what's the motivation behind someone who was wanting to move in the miraculous and saying, you know, his heart wasn't right and he's in the wrong place.
I was going to say discernment is, as parents, one of the things to really look out for with our kids. And they are incredibly discerning.
That's very true.
And so it's one of the spiritual gifts that I always think as a parent you should be on the lookout for. And certainly when I was little, that's where I first began to realise that's what I could find out. And it started from shopping with my parents in a shop in Tenby in Wales, and I just felt like my head was going to explode. And I didn't like the smell of the shop, and I can remember saying to my dad, I've got to get out, I just don't like this shop. And my dad said, that's really interesting, Rebecca. He said, did you notice that there was a little card in the window there advertising the next meeting of the local witches coven? And you kind of listen to things like that. And it's just when you're a kid, it's that eebie-jeebie about things and just people you like or you don't like. And it's not just the children being fickle. Listen to them, because quite often that's where you find a lot of discernment.
Excellent. Rolling on. Tongues. The gift to speak in a spiritual language. And I put here that edifies the individual. And then in brackets, or the ability to communicate in a foreign language that you do not have experience with in order to converse people who speak that language. Now, the reason I add that is in Acts, they go out and they start speaking in foreign languages to people, which must have just been the most extraordinary thing. Can you imagine waking up and being able to speak
Polish?
And just being able to kind of, isn't that just, that'd be the coolest thing? Wouldn't that be so convenient if you're called to mission somewhere? And it has happened. I've heard of examples of people who have supernaturally learnt language like that. I can remember an example that Nikki Gumbel used to give on Alpha of them praying with someone once and thinking that a guy, it wasn't Nikki, it was someone else, was praying in tongues and just assumed he was speaking kind of in tongues language. And the guy turned around and goes, I didn't realise you spoke Russian. It's like, really? What did I just say? So again, there are that was a situational gift of being able to speak Russian to that individual because God wanted to speak to them in their home language. Now, that's relatively unusual. It didn't learn Russian and be able to then speak Russian thereafter, but in that situation. Now, again, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but again, if we read that 1 Corinthians 14 passage, it's clear that tongues is given for the edification of the individual. So in the context of all these other gifts building up the body, tongues is the one which is personal. There's a personal element to us, and I suspect many of us, if we talk about tongues, with your tongues in our private lives and our quiet times, as we converse with God, and we then sometimes through that we'll experience other things, whether it's wisdom or knowledge or insight or a proximity of relationship with God. So let's go straight on to interpretation of tongues. And we had a great example this morning. There's the gift to interpret that spiritual language so as to build up the whole church and not just the individual. And that's why it's really important when we have a tongue given in church to give us time for interpretation. And again, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, it says if you speak in tongues, you should really pray to be able to interpret tongues. So because it's much better if you're able to interpret what you've just said so that the whole body is edified, not just the individual. And so it was great that example, Ryle this morning was singing in tongues and then gave an interpretation afterwards. I think back a couple of weeks ago, I think Matthew gave a tongue and Rydell gave an interpretation. So sometimes it's one person, sometimes it's as a body, and we wait and we interpret. Again, I can say as someone who's interpreted tongues, sometimes I don't have an interpretation, sometimes I do. There could be a situational element to this, and it's almost like as we're open as a body to how the Spirit moves amongst us, we let the Spirit decide who's going to choose to interpret through today. So that's a whistle-stop tour of the spiritual gifts. I'm conscious of time, but forgive me, I do want to have just a few more minutes. I was wondering, or I wonder, how did you identify spiritual gifts in yourself? Perhaps you're sat there going, nope, never had any of that. Don't resonate at all. Or perhaps you're thinking back and thinking, oh yeah, once or twice. And that's why I deliberately wanted to kind of encourage us to at least be thinking about how we've seen some of these gifts at work. So how do you identify the gifts? And are you using the gifts that you've been given? Or perhaps, again, thinking of healing, for an example, you've put yourself out there, it hasn't happened, and therefore choose not to engage around that anymore. Equally, are there other gifts that you're eagerly desiring? Because we have that petition from Paul to eagerly desire greater gifts. So there's a sense of not just being happy or content with what you have, but to be pressing on for more of what God has for you. I want to just encourage, as you think about what gifts you have and what gifts you maybe want to grow into, just to think about two or three things. And then we're going to have just 5 minutes at the end. And I'm going to encourage you to, before we end formally and go to coffee, to chat to someone. And don't go to the obvious person who's just sat next to you. Go and find someone out. So if you really think I'm passionate about prophecy, maybe go and have a chat with Matthew and say, could you pray for me about this? This is something I'm thinking about. Or if you think I've never prayed in tongues, I'd really love to have that gift. Pray with someone. Maybe someone who's got the gift of tongues and can pray with you. Or whatever it is. But they're going to have a bit of time for that in just a moment. But my three points around how do you discover and grow into your gifts is, first of all, ask God. I mean, that sounds really cheesy and obvious, doesn't it? But he created you and he knows you best. He knows the gifts which are the gift for you. If you remember at the start, I said, it's a good father and a good father gives good gifts. He knows the gifts which are going to be good for you and which you can then bring to the church. That's my second point. Think about what you can give and you're passionate about in supporting the church. Much as I might love to be a worker of miracles, as I expressed probably slightly imperfectly earlier, I just happen to think it'd be really good, really cool. But if I'm honest, I don't have a burning passion to be demonstrating miracles for the edification and the building up of the church. So it's highly unlikely that God's going to choose this moment in time to suddenly help me be a worker of miracles. So what is it that you're passionate about? And how are these gifts going to form a part of that? And in helping you express your love for the body of the church. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is, be prepared to put yourself out there Because it's only in serving and recognizing where we need more of him that it's going to create a context for those gifts to flourish and grow. So first thing, ask him, what is it that he thinks is best for you? And to pray in line with that. Secondly, be thinking about what you're passionate about in supporting and building up the church. And thirdly, just be prepared to go out there and put yourself out there a bit more. Whether that's in the church, whether that's in the world outside. And I'm always massively impressed by people who are prepared to kind of put themselves out there in the broader community. I think of someone like Graham, who is just fabulous at going out there and just praying for people when he sees there's a need for healing or whatever it is. And I remember when we were in cell, and I go, "Oh, you did that?" I couldn't do that. I'm not in that space personally. So that's a great example. That he was passionate about seeing people's lives turn around and seeing healing at work. And so you then obviously praise in line with that to see that gift really, really being made manifest. So I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're just for 5 minutes before we end. Let's do that. So just be thinking about what is it that you'd really like to see in your life in terms of seeing more of the gift of the Spirit being made manifest for you, whether that's something like tongues, which maybe you've thought about and you've never experienced, whether that's interpretation, or any of these gifts, or other areas. I've just focused on these ones today as the, if you like, the manifestation gifts. There are other things we could equally have focused on. In fact, I think I might even have one closing thing with lots of other gifts up there to pique your interest and your imagination of all the other kind of different things we could be thinking of as we see the fullness of the Spirit at work in our lives. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll stop the recording. We'll have just 5 minutes for that, and then Lawrence can bring us to a close, if that's okay. So, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that you sent your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you're here. You're here. You're with us every day. And you love to work with us. You love to give gifts. And I pray as we now talk and share, perhaps sharing things that are deep in our hearts, that we would just see and experience more of you at work in our lives and in the body of the church. So that we would all grow and mature in you. We'd see more of your fullness, more of your wholeness. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit. And we say we are available for you. We are willing to be used by you. And we desire more of you. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. I pray now just for a real openness as we share. And maybe there's things which are hard to put into words. So we pray for your knowledge, your wisdom to be exhibited right here and now as we talk and we pray with each other. In your name. Amen.